Welcome to the City Park Church Podcast. We are changing the culture of a city through the message of hope. Please share at cityparkchurch.com how God has touched your life through our messages. Thank you for listening.
Brother over here, Rich, playing the drums. First of all, he does a fantastic job, doesn't he? He's been, when we first met Rich, he was playing in a rock band all his life. But, you know, today he's having back issues, but he's still up here playing. You know what I'm talking about? And I just believe God for complete and total healing in his back, because I know what it's like to, for a year I preached up here holding onto the pulpit with back issues before my operation. But that's awesome, Rich. We appreciate that. He's got his cane. He's going to play the drums today. I'm like, you know, most people would just say, I ain't going to church, you know. It's one of those things, the devil will come after you and cause you to, you know, just give up, you know. And it's like, devil, I'm playing the drums no matter what. I'm preaching no matter what. You are not going to hold me down. You will not hold me back. This is not mine to keep. That pain is not mine to keep. Amen. So the last message in a series of Anything But Average, how many have watched any of the Peanuts cartoons? And, you know, one day Linus came home with a report card. And as he turned on the TV, his sister Lucy scoffed as she looked at the grade and said, "You got a C in history. That's only average." Linus defended himself and said, "So what? I'm an average student in an average school in an average community. What's wrong with being average?" And Lucy retorted, "Because you're capable of doing much better." You know, how many of us, we settle for average? The average American male is 5'9" and weighs 195 pounds. I would actually like that. That would be really nice. The average American female is 5'4", 164 pounds. The average weekly income is $786. The average student loan, anybody can say amen to this, is $29,600. The average credit card debt is $15,270. The average high school GPA, the girls, is 3.1 and the guys is 2.9. The average teen texts 160 times a day. The average, since maybe 99 or something, the average person spends 34 hours per week watching television. The average person falls in love 4 to 7 times before they get married. The average person kisses someone every 34.6 hours. See some of you like, pfft. The average woman cries 2.5 to 5.3 times a month, except Jacob, all right? Because the average guy cries 0.5 times a month. Come on, guys, you need to up that a little bit, you know? It's okay to cry. The average person laughs 10 times a day. The average person passes gas 14 times a day. laughing, okay. So are you an average or an above average person? Now, the average Christian, over the course of their life, say about 35 to 40 years of being a Christian, the average Christian attends, and we have this on the screen, attends more than 1,600 church services, hears more than 1,600 sermons, sings over 20,000 Christian worship songs, participates in over 10,000 public prayers, and will lead no people to faith in Christ in the course of their Christian lifetime. That's a sobering statistic. And Lucy said to Linus, "We are capable of doing much better." Amen? You think about the average disciples, the 12. They were ordinary, average people. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were just average, everyday fishermen. living average lives, doing average jobs. Matthew was just an ordinary, average, everyday tax collector, living an average life, doing an average hated job, those who weren't tax collectors. But then they met Jesus. Amen? They became average people living anything but average lives. And one of the reasons is because they had a personal encounter with Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it doesn't end there. They went from above average to extraordinary when they encountered the promised Holy Spirit. Now, in Rome and back then in those times, Christians, they lived in a pagan culture where the vast majority of people had no knowledge of God. Yet today, we in America, we live, especially in the Northwest, in a predominantly pagan culture where the vast majority of people have no knowledge of God. Most of our young people have never been to church in our schools. When they, at Christmas time, they'll come up to a manger scene and they have no clue what the story is about, because they've never been to church and no one's ever really told them the true story. During Roman rule, the Romans at first, they acted in apathy towards the Christians, then with curiosity, and finally with outright hostility, which is happening in our culture today. In the first century, if a Christian stood up at a public gathering and shouted, "Jesus is God," no one would have objected because everyone knew the Romans permitted you to worship whatever God you chose. But if that same man stood up and shouted, "Jesus is Lord," he would be arrested and put to death because as far as Rome was concerned, Caesar was Lord. So to proclaim the lordship of Jesus Christ was a direct attack on the supremacy of Rome itself. Folks, we live in similar days today. No one cares about your religion as long as you keep it to yourself. No one cares about what you believe as long as you believe it quietly. No one cares what religion you are as long as you do it in private. But if you dare to stand up and proclaim that certain things are right and certain things are wrong, if you stand up and claim the ultimate truth of the gospel, you will be branded an intolerant bigot or worse. We need extraordinary Christians. This world needs extraordinary believers. In your own power, your own wisdom, or your own education, no. In your own Bible knowledge, no. You can do it? No, you can't. You are a winner? No, not without something more. And the book of Acts shows us the early Christians and how they responded in a predominantly pagan culture. It teaches us about the worldwide mission of the Christian church. Jesus came, he wasn't looking for a Jewish church only. He wasn't looking for a Roman church only or even a Greek church. And he's not necessarily even looking for an American church. It was time for a change. Time to launch something new. Yet the ordinary disciples wanted to return back to the good old days. They asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" They wanted Jesus, basically, to kick out the occupying Romans and restore Israel to what it was before the occupation. That's what they were thinking. They wanted to revert back to the old ways and the old traditions. They wanted to go back to the way things used to be. Romans, they just came and they spoiled everything. That's the change they wanted. In fact, they were so desperate to change things back to the way they were, they even tried to mold Christianity into Judaism. If you read the book of Acts, it's a whole history of that. They tried to take that which was alive and vibrant and fruitful and stuff it into a system that was lifeless and dead and decaying. How do we know that? In the book of Acts, they had massive debates over things like what kind of food you're permitted to eat, or what religious festivals we should continue to observe, or whether non-Jewish people who convert to Christianity should be circumcised or not. You see, they didn't want Christianity to be a separate thing. They didn't want it to be a new thing. They wanted it to be a continuation of what already was. And they were fighting for that. And so they tried to keep on doing what they were doing. And if you read Acts chapter 3, which we'll get there in a minute, they continued to go to the temple daily at 3 o'clock for the hour of prayer. It wasn't a bad thing. There wasn't a real big building for them to all meet in. So they would go there and they just worship Jesus. But they kept on trying to do the same rituals. They tried to keep on doing what they had always done and make Christianity fit into what already was. Folks, there are churches and whole denominations that are dying because they refuse to embrace change. They refuse to change their methods to reach a generation that is changing daily. They're more concerned about preserving what was and denying the fact that what was is not working. No new families, no new salvations, no eternal impact happening at all. I'm not advocating changing the message because we believe in the Bible and our roots are in God's word. But we have got to change our methods to reach a new generation. That's why this building, that's why these lights, that's why the screens, that's why the cool music, that's why the electronic drums. Oh my gosh, there's drums in the church. God help us. What we have to know is the devil never created anything. The devil cannot create. God is the creator. God is the creator of music and instruments and technology. God already knew what the internet was going to be like. God, these all came from the mind of God. Amen? Inspiring men to create and make. And I believe that God created these things for the gospel to go across the world before Jesus returns. If it wasn't for visionaries like Paul Crouch and TBN, the gospel wouldn't be preached in some of these countries that we could never go to or never get to. Amen? If it wasn't for people like Billy Graham and what he does and what he has done in the past concerning the Crusades and live streaming his services and all the things he's done, the gospel would never have been preached to all of the people across the world and the salvations would have never happened. Amen? For the disciples, it took a lot of arguments, it took a lot of debates, it took a lot of falling out, it took a lot of persecution before they finally got the message. It took a lot of heartache and pain and division before they finally understood that new wine requires new wineskins. You can't, yes, change is coming and change will come. Change is going to happen whether you like it or not. Change is happening. The question is, are you going to be on the forefront? Are we as a church going to be on the forefront of creating the change? And not allowing change to change us. There are churches that are empty today with people that refused to embrace children and youth in their churches and to do children and youth ministries, and they're dying today because they refuse to change. They refuse to add a new song. They refuse to get out of their hymnals and move forward to reach a new culture and a new generation. As far as I'm concerned, I'm 52 years old. I do not exist here in this church to satisfy myself and my personal preferences. I don't exist here to sing the old songs just because I had a good feeling back then and God did move back then. My goal is to continue to move forward as a church so that we see our church filled with teenagers, amen, and young people. Because if we do not reach the next generation, this church in the next 20 years will die as well. We have continually got to reach young people. Somebody say, well, Easter egg hunt. The Easter egg hunt is a tool, folks, to reach out to another generation that needs Christ and to show the love of God. Hallelujah. That's our goal. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 9, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the new wine, or the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. If we want God to bless what we're doing, we've got to become new wineskins. Open for God to pour his spirit in and through us and use us in a mighty way. And be open for his spirit to speak to us, to direct us, and to guide us, to give us thoughts beyond our own thinking of how Christianity should be witnessed across the town and across the world. Amen? And to be the light that he's called us to be. Change is not a bad thing. Change is not a negative thing. In fact, it's essential if we're going to receive the new wine that God has for us. Change is necessary to keep a church vibrant and active and applicable to a culture and a people it's put there to reach. I don't know about you, but I want to work with people who have a heart for change, people who have a heart for adventure and who embrace the new. A people and a team who love God and love people, and they're willing to unselfishly do whatever it takes to win people to Christ. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This is what Jesus fought against. He was fighting against the old. He was trying to instill a vision for the future. The future of the Jews, the future of the Gentiles, the future of the Romans, the future of the world. And Jesus knew that they could not do this or comprehend this without a dose of power, without dunamis power. Acts chapter 1 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I'm sure when this was spoken to the disciples, they're probably thinking, what? How in heaven's name are we going to preach the gospel, not just to the Jews, but the Samaritans and to the ends of the earth? How are we going to do that? It's the task is insurmountable. But Jesus chooses this handful of rough, uneducated, working class people living in a back street down in a downtrodden city where they had no printing press, no television, no God tube, no smartphones, no internet, no Instagram, no Facebook. And yet this handful of people managed to evangelize the whole known world back then in just a few short years. Have you ever been faced with a situation or a task or a problem that seems so big and so huge, so impossible that you look at it and say, where on earth do we start? Basically, Jesus was saying, start right here. Start in Jerusalem. Just start. Do something. Start where you're at. Start in your church by loving people. Amen? Praise God, we come to get fed. We come to get encouraged. But there's a point where it switches and we no longer really come for our own personal needs. We actually come for others' needs. We actually come to encourage one another. Give somebody a hug that needs a hug. Pray or prophesy and encourage someone. Amen? Over someone. We actually come not looking for our own needs and complaining about, I don't like this and I don't like that. When our focus gets off of us and onto others, that's when the church begins to do significant things. Amen. Start in your church. Start on your street. Start with your next door neighbor. Start in the young guy or the young girl that sits next to you in your classroom at school, in high school or college or junior high. But wait for the power, Jesus said. Wait for the power. Acts chapter 2 and verse 2. There was 120 of them that were gathered in this upper room. Jesus basically told them, don't leave here. Don't start yet. This is the vision. This is what I want you to do. But don't start yet until I give you the power. The power of the promised Holy Spirit. And so they were already talking amongst themselves. There wasn't just the 12. They got all their friends and Mary, the mother of God, and her family shows up and they're all gathered in this upper room and they're there waiting and praying for the promise. In verse 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Everybody say together. That means they were together in unity. Unity of thought, unity of mind, unity of vision. They were a team. The core people. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And, actually it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Hallelujah. Whew. Now, how do we know that the church that Jesus came, lived, and died for wasn't just for the Jews? How many know God's timing is everything? In the midst of the Holy Spirit being poured out, them being filled with the Spirit, them speaking in this language that they didn't go to school to learn, these other tongues. In Jerusalem was this festival of Pentecost going on. In verse 5, it says, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. This is a great way to do a launch. Amen? This is a great church plant idea. Let's do it in the midst of a huge worldwide conference. This is the beginning. This is like Generation Unleashed disciple time. Amen? Hallelujah. Verse 6 is, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Now, what's the sound that they heard? They heard these 120 people up in this upper room praising God, speaking in tongues, and going crazy. They heard the sound. Do you think the people working in the gas station next door can hear the sound of us praising God? Amen? You guys out there, maybe the band, right? When they heard the sound, that means they weren't quiet. It wasn't contemplative. Oh. You know, when you get saved and you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you can't keep your mouth shut. You can't help but shout, sing, or dance a little. Are you out there? Come on. You can't help but move something because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because you got the power on the inside of you. You can't help but say something and praise God. When they heard the sound, the crowd, who was the crowd? The Jews and the God-fearing people from every nation under heaven in bewilderment, and they each one heard their own language being spoken. This is the miracle of hearing. Yes, we believe in speaking in tongues in this church, and we believe that this gift is for everyone. Every believer, because you'll notice here, it says they all spoke with tongues, all 120, not just a couple, not just a few. We believe that the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, or you call it the baptism in the Holy Spirit, is for everyone. It's not weird. We are not weird people. This is not a weird church. But other churches will tell you that it was the miracle of speaking and not the miracle of hearing. I believe that they heard them speaking in their own language what could seem like confusion. The disciples weren't speaking in all the different languages. They were hearing them speak in their own language. They were just speaking and yielding to what God was having them speak. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, is that right? Judeans, Cappadocians, Pontus and Asia and Pergia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Jews. Everybody, the church is for everybody, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine to drink." They basically accused them of being drunk. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you stumble, you slur your words. Sometimes you can't stand up. You can get good and drunk on the Holy Ghost with no hangover. Amen? Are you out there? If you want to get happy, just drink a little Holy Ghost juice. You know what I'm talking about? If you're dealing with depression, then jump in the river where the Holy Ghost is and start to swim. Amen? And stir up the power of God that lives inside you. Now, Peter thought, here we are, we're in the upper room. We didn't read the scriptures with that. They came down and they started partying on the streets, and that's when this was all happening. Basically, they went public. They didn't stay in their church. They weren't confined to the four walls of the upper room. The only way that they were going to make a difference that day at that time is they needed to go public. They needed to be bold at this point. Because at this point, the reason why they're in this upper room is the same room where they were hiding because they were fearful of being hung on a cross just like Jesus and killed. Amen? Because at this time, they had killed Jesus. It was 40 days since Jesus had died on the cross and supposedly rose again, right? And they were still searching for the disciples. They were still hiding. They were still fearful. But because of the dunamis power and the boldness of the Holy Spirit, they went public. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit and you're filled like they were filled, you can't help but go public. You can't help but say something about Jesus. Say something about being born again. The passion and the heaviness on the inside of you, that if people don't receive Christ, that hell will be their eternal destiny, rises up in you as you begin to boldly proclaim what Jesus has done for us and what his love has accomplished. Hallelujah. Peter's a wimp, you guys, basically before this. Peter denies Jesus three times before the rooster crows. Peter is accused of being of the devil by Jesus himself. Peter basically is hiding after Jesus is crucified. Doesn't want to go to the tomb. They finally convince him to. He's afraid. He's filled with fear. The chains of fear have bound him. But here he is. He begins to stand up in the midst of this gathering crowd and begins to address them. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke." Guys, the word of God is rising up out of Peter. The things that he's placed inside of his heart, he's quoting the prophet Joel in the scriptures. The boldness of the Lord is happening. He begins to talk about Jesus. He begins to talk about the miracles of Jesus. He begins to talk about the signs and the wonders. And then he says this, "How wicked men put him to death. You people, you wicked men, put him to death and put him on the cross. Ooh, you radical, Peter. How can you say that? Arrest that man. Have you seen the YouTube video of the lady who interrupted the Muslim meeting and started just preaching about Jesus, grabbed the microphone? In Texas, they had this Muslim meeting in front of some official building, and she went right up there. She started preaching, Jesus Christ is Lord, and Jesus Christ is the Lord over Texas, and Jesus Christ. And then they just ushered her off to, I was like, yeah, come on, somebody. How God raised him from the dead, Peter preached. And we are all first hands witnesses of this. Verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Now the people, it says in the Bible, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. And they were so convicted and so cut to the heart. You guys ever been cut to the heart before? Where it's like, ugh! I know that my lifestyle is not matching up to the word of God, and I hear the word preached, and I'm cut to the heart, and I need to make some changes. I need to do something. I missed that opportunity, God. Forgive me. I should have said something about Jesus to that person at the grocery store, and you leave there, and you're cut to the heart. And God, and you're like, God, forgive me. Lord, give me another chance. God's leading you and guiding you. They were cut to the heart, and they screamed out to Peter, what shall we do? What should we do? And then Peter says the most famous verse that I love in the Bible in verse 38. Peter replied, I hope that when we get in a situation like this, we can reply. Amen. And say the things that need to be said and open up our mouth and let God fill it. Peter replied, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Gift number one, salvation. Gift number two, the word and, a conjunction that connects what's prior to what comes after. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. First of all, get saved. Secondly, get filled with the Spirit. That doesn't mean you don't have the Spirit when you're saved. Salvation is all done by God's Spirit. Salvation to me is like a well. A well is something we dig in our backyard that we draw from. And it feeds and it gives water to our family and fills our sinks and our bathtubs, and we use that well. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a river. Jesus said, from your belly will flow rivers of living water. When you live on a river, you take advantage of that river. You jump in that river. You may get water from that river. You may use that river to fill your bathtubs and your toilets and all the things that need water in the home, but so does the next house. So does the next town. So does the next city. If you live on the Sandy River, the water that comes from Mount Hood not only affects Zigzag and Rhododendron and Sandy and down here in Troutdale, but it goes into the Columbia River and it affects Portland and Vancouver and Kelso and Longview and Astoria. God wants to place a river in you of power flowing out of you to affect the world. That's the dunamis power. That's the dynamite power. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now look who this is for. Well, this has got to be only for the disciples because they only need the power. No. He said this, Peter said, the promise is for you, yes, and your children, and for all. Come on, everybody say all. Somebody shout all. All who are afar off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. What is God's will for the world? That we all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's for everyone. When Jesus told his disciples in some of his last words before he died, he said, you will speak with other tongues. The only stipulation as far as laying hands on the sick and seeing people get well, speaking in other tongues, casting out devils, was because you believed. Because you believed. There was no time on there. There was no dispensational truth being preached there. And you can't tell me that we don't need the power of God more today in this culture than they needed it back then. Just literally to the fact that we have more people that live on this earth today and more evil going on. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves, in verse 40, from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that day. 3,000. Now that is a good church launch. Talk about getting outside the four walls. So then this thing begins to happen, and they begin to meet together and in homes and share food and, you know, just have fellowship together. This movement is happening, and God is doing things, even to the point where they realized that God had placed them in this city, in this culture for such a time as this. They were even selling their homes and giving the money to the disciples so they could fund the movement. God doesn't ask us to do that today. He doesn't ask us to sell our homes and give the profit to the church. He just asks for tithes and offerings to help fund the movement. They were sold out. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John. Here's what's going on. The first few books of the book of Acts happen on a weekly basis. After Acts chapter 4 and 5, it begins to lengthen, and the in between the chapters there, it happens over years. And so the whole book of Acts takes place in about a 20 to 25 year period. But the first three books of the Bible, it was happening week after week. Something's going on. God is doing something. Chapter 4, chapter 5. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now here's Peter, who just preached this incredible message. 3,000 people get saved. They are still going about their daily routine. This is one of the guys, the fisherman, after Jesus died and hadn't risen yet. He's going to go back to fishing. He was going to go back to the old, not realizing what was about to come. So they're still in their routine. It says in verse 2, now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Now this was this lame man's spot. If you'll notice, even in our town, beggars have a certain intersection. And from what I know from their culture is, that's my spot. If someone tries to take over their spot, they will physically fight you for it. You'll go there every day and you'll see the same person. Some of them get creative. They have different signs. If you don't want to give to them, what do? You don't look at them. You don't make eye contact. You don't want to fund. Most of the time it's their drug or alcohol issues. Unless God tells you to. Not fund their issues, but give them money. Amen. So can you imagine that Peter and John have gone to the temple, probably since little boys, and walked by there not knowing how long that lame man was put there, probably didn't make eye contact with him, even though he was placed there every day. He couldn't walk. Somebody had to bring him and put him there. Here they go. It's 3:00. The lame man's spot. The beggar's intersection. Says, when he, the lame man, in verse 3, saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter then did what? Looked straight at him, as did John. Now, at this point, the lame man is not looking at him. As they look straight at him, Peter said, look at us. Here, you can see him maybe taking his head. Look, pay attention. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Somebody say expecting. Expect little, get little. Expect a lot, get a lot. come to church expecting God to speak to you and fill you up, you're going to be filled. Amen? Expecting to get something. But what is he expecting? Because a lot of times what we expect, God doesn't do exactly what we expect. He gives us what we need. You ever notice that? Lord, I really like to drive a BMW, SUV, but Lord, thank you for that 1994 Camry, all right, God, that has 177,000 miles on it, but Lord, thank you for the car, amen? Are you guys out there? Because I can afford it, because the other way I'm going to be car poor. Anybody out there? Expecting to get something from them. Expecting something. See, what happens is this, guys. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, above average, extraordinary Christians are willing to hear what God has to say and to go and do things that you've never done before. Willing to stop to actually take the time to minister. Peter and John could have said, man, I got a bunch of believers in there. We got some new converts. I mean, I gotta get in there. I gotta get in there right now. We gotta preach to these. We all meet in one corner of the temple and we worship Jesus while everybody's just worshiping, Jehovah, same God, but Jesus is his son, and we're worshiping his son over here, and we're singing, new choruses, not the old songs. We've come up with some new songs because, we've got some incredible worship leaders coming up in our church and God is moving. Somebody actually brought a guitar or some instruments or a ukulele or something, whatever, and God is moving, and I gotta get over there because I'm the pastor. I'm the leader of this thing. I don't wanna take time to talk to you. Then Peter said in verse 6, silver and gold I do not have. I don't have money to give you. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. He says walk and nothing happens. Lame man still sitting there. Have you ever prayed for somebody and nothing happens? You're like, oh God, I know your word works. How come nothing's happening? Now, he could have said, the Lord heal you, brother. Could have patted him, done his little prayer duty. But he feels this something on the inside. God begins to talk to him. And God begins to prompt him to do something that's not normal. Amen? It could be embarrassing if it doesn't work. You guys been there before? One time we were in South America and some guy with crutches came up and I was so filled with the Holy Ghost. We were being attacked by the devil. Actually, literally a swarm of these huge flies had attacked our team and came inside of our bus and were inside of our clothes biting us. And we finally got them out, closed the windows and the bus moved on. We were in Puerto La Prince, I forget, in Venezuela. And so we left the neighborhood. We recognized this is like an attack of the enemy. So we're over there in this other neighborhood by this playground. And our team leader is like, let's just set up here and let's preach here. And everybody on the bus was like, no, let's go back to that street. We want to preach over there. So the team leader's like, okay, let's do it. We go back there and we literally, you can do this in South America, we parked our bus and we blocked off traffic and set up in the middle of the street. Set up our sound system and we're going to have an evangelistic meeting. We did our drama, we were with Teen Mania, we did our drama, and after the drama we would go out there and we were trained in speaking Spanish to lead people to Christ and pray for people. If we didn't know it well enough, there was a few translators with us that would come with us, especially if somebody was hungry and wanted to pray the salvation prayer, we'd get somebody to come with us. And there's this one guy over there with crutches. Learned later on, lame from birth. And God tells me to go over and pray for him. And I'm like, okay. You hear about all these miracles happening in third world countries. I'm like, God, I want to see something. I'm here. Here's the opportunity. We pray for the guy. And then you stop and you think, okay, we did our duty. We prayed for him. And God tells me, tell him to throw his crutches down and walk. I'm like, okay. So the evangelist that I am, throw your crutches down and walk. The guy throws him down. He's literally shaking, and he begins to walk and walk and run, and the whole crowd is just freaking out. And I'm like, I'm freaking out. The whole team is freaking out. And I can't tell you how many we prayed for to be healed and how many came to Christ because of that one meeting and that one determination to do what God's asked you to do. Here, Peter and John are in the same situation. It's the beginning of this movement. It's the beginning of the 3,000 people that have gotten saved. The officials, the Romans and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're hoping that this miracle power ended with Jesus. Are you out there? They didn't know that the same power that lived in Christ and flowed through Christ now lives in the disciples and these believers and whoever else of the thousands of people got filled with the Holy Ghost that first day of Pentecost. Hallelujah. And all of a sudden, here they are in a public place where everybody comes to. And if you go to the temple, you always pass by that lame man because that's his spot. That's where he's placed. Can you see what God's doing? Can you see how God wants to use us in pivotal places, in strategic locations to preach the word of God and to demonstrate his power to the world? Verse 7, God's speaking to Peter. Peter, take him by the hand and pull him up. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And the crowd standing around there and coming in the temple is like, whoa, I know this man. And that's not Jesus. That's Peter, one of his disciples, doing miracles like Jesus did. The movement continues. Woo! Hallelujah. And the same God who lived in Peter lives in you. The same God yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. Hallelujah. And they created a scene. When you obey God, you're going to create a scene in Safeway. Hallelujah. He jumped to his feet and he went into the temple courts. Hallelujah. Walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Ordinary men, average men, all of a sudden, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, become extraordinary. Just by obeying God. Hallelujah. Just by doing what God asked them to do. Just by following the prompting of the Holy Spirit on the inside. The power that they now possess. And I love what Peter said. I don't come in my name. I don't come in my own authority. What I'm giving you, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I'm not taking credit for this. I'm here to bear witness of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for me and what he can do for you. I believe that this power and the initial evidence of this power is speaking in other tongues. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the door to the supernatural, the door to the nine gifts of the Spirit, the working of miracles, the gifts of healings, tongues and interpretation and prophecy, the discerning of spirits, all that Corinthians talks about, that have been given to us not for just toys for us to play with on Sunday morning or at a convention. Are you guys out there? These are real gifts to help us live daily in the supernatural power of God. We go to school with that power. We raise our kids with that power. You get the word of knowledge working in you, your kids can never lie to you. Can you say amen? I'm serious. Supernatural parents raising supernatural kids. They were given to us to use and to demonstrate to the world that Jesus is alive. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God when they happen in the church. Praise God. We want them to happen here as well. We're not turning it off here. But we learn here as a training ground so that we can go out these doors and outside these walls and not just tell people about Christ and come in speech only. But as Paul said, I'm not coming to you in my own wisdom, but I'm coming to you in the demonstration of the power of God. Here, let me demonstrate. Let me pray for you. Every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around.